Brethren, there's a beautiful song that was made popular back in the late 1940s and 1950s. And I remember the 40s and 50s. Many of you probably don't. But I do. Mr. Strong remembers them back in about that time. But back in the 40s and the early 50s, the song was made popular by the Sons of the Pioneers. It was titled Tumbling Tumbleweeds. And here are the lyrics. I'm a roaming cowboy riding all day long. Tumbleweeds around me sing their lonely song. Nights underneath the prairie moon, I ride along and sing this tune. See them tumbling down, pledging their love to the ground. Lonely but free, I'll be found, drifting along with the tumbling tumbleweeds. Cares of the past are behind, nowhere to go, but I'll find just where the trail will wind, drifting along with the tumbling tumbleweeds. I know when the night is gone that a new world is born at dawn. I'll keep rolling along. Here on the range, I belong, drifting along with the tumbling tumbleweeds. Brethren, exactly what is a tumbleweed anyway? I've seen them, but what are they? Well, brethren, a tumbleweed is the above ground part of a plant that once matured and dry and disengages from the root and it tumbles away in the wind. Usually the tumbleweed is the entire plant apart from the roots, but in a few species, it's a flower or cluster, flower cluster. The tumbleweed is a diaspora, aiding in the dispersal of seeds or spores. It does this by scattering the seeds or spores either as it tumbles or after it has come to rest in a wet location. If it comes to rest in a wet location, the tumbleweed opens mechanically as it absorbs water. Apart from its seeds and spores, the tumbleweed is dead. Brethren, have we ever been or are we now in danger of becoming like a tumbling tumbleweed, just drifting along with the flow and the breezes of life, but with no root in the good soil of God's word and purpose and growing in a close personal relationship with God? Are any of us close to becoming spiritually dead, like half of the virgins discussed by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. He was talking to the church. Half the church was dead and half the church was alive at that time. When he was that's a future event that's going to take place, probably taking place now. There's an old adage among many young people when they receive a new job or enter the workforce, and that is this: just go with the flow and you'll be fine. I remember when I had a job when I was going to college in the steel mill, I was there and working. They gave us all the tough, miserable jobs, you know, all that were there. And I was working under a soaking pit, and I was shoveling slag and stuff that come off these hot ingots when they came through the soaking pit. Anyway, I worked hard. We all worked hard. And I was, one day they gave me a broom, and I was sweeping with a broom. And I was doing a good job with it. And this guy came over to me and said, Jim, just slow down. That'll be dirty in 10 minutes after you'll leave the spot. And I said, let me ask you a question, sir. How long have you worked here in the steel mill? And he said, 20 or 30 years. I forget which one it was. And that's all the farther he got. He was proof pushing a broom, too. So I decided to do a good job with the broom. Are we going through life with the status quo or just going along with the flow, oblivious to what is really going on around us, with no real focused direction in our lives, drifting along with the tumbling tumbleweeds? Now, I don't think many of us are, brethren, but from time to time, we may drift along. We have been called by God, brethren, to be alive, to be full of living faith, faith that is productive, directed, and full of good works, with a focus that will lead us to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Just think of that. Today, let's look at the fruit of faith, brethren, living faith, and see if our faith is dead or alive, drifting or focused on the road to the kingdom of God. As we know, faith is a part of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And the New King James Version lists the fruit as like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And the King James Version lists them in this way. Verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the Greek word, brethren, for faith is translated pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it means belief, to believe, a firm persuasion. In other words, we're persuaded that what we believe is true. Assurance, firm conviction, ground of belief, or a guarantee. Jesus Christ warned us in Luke 18, verse 8, he said this. This is what Jesus Christ said. I tell you that he will execute justice for them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, that's his second coming, will he really find faith on the earth? This was a concern of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth as a human being, brethren. And now at the end time, it must be our concern as well. And believe me, brethren, it's not hard to understand that we are in the end time. Of course, the end time began after Christ died, his first death. That's when the end time began. But we're in the very end time now. Faith begins to be defined for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We would turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll look at verse 1 briefly, but we'll go into it pretty deeply. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Greek word translated substance is hypostasis, and it means standing under, a taking of a thing upon oneself, or an assumed position. It's a foundation, it's a support, it's a stabilizer. Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this. This verse is not really a formal definition of faith. Rather, it is a description of what faith does for us. It makes things hoped for as real as if they already had them. And it provides unshakable evidence that is unseen. Spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. In other words, it brings the future within the present, and it makes the invisible seen. Faith is the confidence and the trustworthiness of God. It is a conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. Faith must have some revelation from God, some promise of God as its foundation. It is not a leap in the dark. It demands the surest evidence in the universe. It finds it in the Word of God. So, brethren, faith is the evidence that what God promises to give us or promises to do, that he will give us and he will do. Faith precedes the actual giving or receiving of what we ask for, or of what God promises. Faith is the evidence that we shall receive what God promises before we actually see, hear, touch, taste, smell, or ask what we ask for. In other words, in God's time, it will come to us. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote this about faith that Jesus Christ had in the booklet, What is Faith? Quote, when Jesus walked the earth in human flesh, he possessed faith. Yet he said plainly, of myself, I can do nothing. Few realize that what he said, the miracles he performed, he did not do by any supernatural power of his own. Everything he did, every miracle he performed, was done literally through faith, setting us a beautiful example. But how then did he perform his miracles and accomplish his mighty works? The Father, he says, that dwells in me, explained Jesus, he does the works. Jesus was filled with God's Holy Spirit, God's dynamic supernatural power. This power of God Almighty was literally in Jesus. And that same spirit, identical power of the same identical living God may be within you and me today, this very day. So, brethren, after Jesus Christ was crucified and he died and was resurrected, he appeared to the disciples on many occasions. On one occasion, he instructed them to go to a certain place at a certain time and to wait to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now, there was 120 that got this message, and they just didn't hem and haw around and, well, should we go or should not we? Is he really? Should we need to go? No, they went, brethren. All 120 went to the place where Jesus instructed them to go. Luke 4:24-49 tells us this. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1-5, we learn this. The former account that I made concerning all things, O Theophilus, which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to withdraw from Jerusalem, but to await for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that took faith after Christ was resurrected and left them. They had to have the faith to believe what Christ just told them, that they were going to be endued with the Holy Spirit, endowed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 through 11 now of Acts chapter 1. Now after he said these things, while they were beholding him, he was lifted up and a cloud withdrew him from their eyes. And while they looked intently into heaven, while he was going, behold, two men stood alongside in white apparel. And who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him going to heaven. Now in Acts 2, verse 1 through 6, And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly a sound came out of heaven, as being borne along by a violent wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in different tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation of those under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they were hearing each one speaking in his own language. Brethren, the apostles and the disciples, all 120 of them, were assembled in one place, the place where Jesus had instructed them to go. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Christ told them that it was going to come. So they had the faith. They went to that place and they waited. They waited for it. And they received then the Holy Spirit. They all had faith to follow Jesus Christ's directions and instructions on where to be on the day of that day in 31 AD. So they would receive the Holy Spirit. And because of their faith, the faith of those 120 people, those of us today who are baptized and have had the laying on of hands, also have received the Holy Spirit. Faith is like following a road map, or today a GPS program app. The cardiographer has drawn a road map and programmed a map that, if followed, will get us from point A to point B if we follow the map. In order to follow the map, we must have faith in the map and in the cardiographer who drew or programmed the map, and that it's accurate, and if followed, will get us to our destination. We believe that the map is accurate, and that the map maker made a good and accurate map. We then Then we follow that map because of the evidence of faith. In the map, we get to our destination because we have exercised the faith in following a map. There's an interesting story I'm going to bring out about a very good friend of ours. He was a deacon in the church back in Ohio. He's deceased now, but I won't mention his name, but he was a captain for U.S. Air at the time, before U.S. Air, I don't know what U.S. Air is now, but he was a captain for many years for U.S. Airlines. Now, he got from point A to point B in his airplane, but when we would go to YOU events, he always got lost. The man always got lost, and we told him, you got to follow the map, and we gave him instructions to follow. But for some reason, the man always got, he was always late, always, I was 20 miles out of the way, he had to come back and all that. So finally, we had him where he followed one of us to the destination. Then he could do that, no problem. But that's interesting, isn't it? The evidence of our faith is in the righteous fruit that has been and is being born in our lives. The final impact of the evidence of faith, brethren, that we have received, the Holy Spirit will occur at the first resurrection when, if we have endured to the end, lived a life of daily repentance, and continued to grow in a close, personal relationship with God and Christ, we will be changed into spirit beings and become members of the family of God. That's the faith we must have today, and then we must do our part daily, not just once in a while, every day. We also have faith in and have proven that the Bible is the actual Word of God, the handbook of life, the roadmap of life. And if followed, will lead us to eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Pages stick together. Brethren, faith is a gift from God. It can't be somehow worked up. It can't be just developed humanly. Living faith is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. There are two examples of living faith, active faith, I wanted to discuss this afternoon that will help us see exactly what living active faith is and why we need living active faith to gain eternal life in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for it is necessary for the one approaching God to believe that he is and that he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These two men we will look at today were not aimlessly drifting along after God called them. They were absolutely focused on God, and they had the living, active, and directed faith to follow the instructions God had given them. And God's purpose became their purpose and the total direction of their lives. The same focus and direction, brethren, also applies to each one of us. Living faith in God's promises to each of us and believing God and Christ is what keeps us on the straight and narrow road that leads and enables us to endure to the end. First is the faith of Abraham. My wife and I watched an excellent movie. It's on this Angel channel on Abraham. It was very good. There was a couple things that were not biblical in it. Hollywood always has to put in their little nuances. But overall, it was a very good depiction of Abraham and his faith and when he sacrificed Isaac. He literally, he did sacrifice Isaac. You know that, didn't you? He did. In his mind and heart, Isaac was as dead as a doornail. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go forth to the place which he was about to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to a land of promise in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the fellow heirs of the same promise. For he waited for a city, having foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in Genesis 12, 1 through 5, we learn this. Now the Lord God said to Abram, get out of your country, away from your family, away from your father's house. Just think of that. Here he was born and raised in this, it's like in your neighborhood where you were born and raised. All of a sudden, God appeared to him and told him to leave. He had to leave. And he was going to send him to, first he went to Haran, and then he went to Jerusalem area. But nevertheless, he did leave. He left. He followed God. He obeyed. He trusted God. He had faith in what God told him to do. He said, to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation, God told him. I will bless you and make your name great. Of course, this is Christ talking. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. John Wesley's notes on the Bible give us this little explanation on this verse, these verses. We have here a call, the call by which Abram was removed out of the land of his nativity into the land of promise, which is designed both to try his faith and obedience, so there was a test involved, and also to set him apart for God. The God of glory appeared to him to give him this call, appeared in such displays of his glory as left Abraham no room to doubt. God spoke to him in various manners. But this first time, when the correspondence was to be settled, he appeared to him as the God of glory, and he spoke to him. That is, that this call was given to him in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And in obedience to his call, he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran about 5 years from thence. When his father was dead, by a fresh command, he removed him from the land, into the land of Canaan. Verse 4, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. When Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they came to the land of Canaan. Over the past years of his life, brethren, Abram had spoken with and came to know and believe God. Abram now had the faith, the assurance that what God said he would do, and it would be done, with no exceptions. So Abram then, before he became Abraham, simply packed up his belongings, he gathered his herds, his servants, and he departed for Canaan. Later, Abram learned, as we must, to relax and to trust God. Later, after Abraham's son Isaac was born, God tested Abraham's faith. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 through 19. Back in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, had offered up Isaac. He offered up Isaac. And he had received the promises offered up by his only begotten son, of whom it was spoken. And Isaac, your seed shall be called, considering that even from the dead, God was able to raise him up, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this. We now come to the greatest test of Abraham's faith. God told him to offer up his only son, Isaac, upon the altar. With unhesitating obedience, Abraham set forth to offer to God the dearest treasure of his heart. Was he oblivious of the tremendous dilemma? Had God promised him numberless progeny? No, Isaac was his only begotten son. Abraham was now 117 years old, and Sarah was 108. The promise of a great host of descendants was to be fulfilled in Isaac and through Isaac. The dilemma was this: if Abraham killed Isaac, how could the promise ever be fulfilled? Isaac was now about 17, and he was unmarried. So Abraham knew that what God had promised, and that was all that mattered to him. He concluded that if God required him to slay his son, God would raise him up, even from the dead, in order to fulfill the promise. Up to this time, there had been no recorded case of resurrection from the dead. Human experience had no statistics to offer. In a real sense, Abraham invented the idea of resurrection. His faith in the promise of God drove him to the conclusion that God would raise Isaac. So, brethren, in a figurative sense, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He had committed himself to the fact that Isaac must be slain. God credited him with the act. God spared Abraham's heart from the great pain that not sparing his own son would cause him. He provided a ram to take Isaac's place, and the only begotten son was then returned to his father's heart and home. Brethren, God will test our faith as well, from time to time, to see where we are spiritually. I know I've been tested many times, and I've failed many times. And I've succeeded a few times. But most of the time, I don't succeed. I have to get on my knees, ask God to forgive me, and help me to do better from now on. And then I strive to do it through God's Spirit. That's what we need. We don't give up. We keep walking. If we have to crawl to the finish line. Christ already passed. He's the winner. He passed the finish line already. But our job is to follow Christ and to go across the finish line. Whether we walk, run, crawl, or skip, it doesn't matter. We have to get across that, or carried across it. If you don't have any legs. Will we trust God and wait on him, or will we trust man? That's the question. Will we do it God's way with prayer and study to seek God's will and direction and then patiently wait on God, or will we try to do it our way by our own human reasoning and then getting in God's way thereby, by doing that? We want to stay out of God's way. Waiting on Christ in this day of abject materialism, and man, this world has gotten so corrupt, and I mean, it's not just the United States, brethren, it's the whole world. The whole world. One of the countries put a transvestite as Miss Sweden. And the runner-up to her was beautiful. Oh, she was a knockout girl, you know. But now they put a transvestite up, man, as Miss Sweden. So it's not just here in this country, brethren. Anyway, waiting on God in this day of abject carnality and the I want it done yesterday frame of mind is very difficult. We live in a fast-paced world, and it rubs off on each one of us. This fast pace can be a faith buster also. We have to make up our minds to simplify our lives. As Mr. Armstrong said many years ago, his first mandate, simplify your life. Remember that? I remember the words coming out. I was there when he said it. I saw it come out of his mouth personally. Simplify your life. Are we doing that, brethren? We have to make up our minds to simplify our lives with less material distractions and replace them with more prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditating on God's word, God's promises, God's plan for all of mankind. When we begin to do this, the world will seem to slow down around us. It's interesting how that works. We get our minds off the material and on to God. Things start to slow down then. It's interesting. We will begin to actively focus our minds and our lives on what is really important and what will lead us to eternal life. Psalm 27, verses 10 through 14. Psalm 27, verses 10 through 14 tells us this. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me, David said. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the eternal in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Brethren, we have to be growing in living faith in order to do that. We just can't do that. It has to come from God. Now let's look at the faith of Joseph. The faith of Joseph. Joseph, because of his aggravating behavior with his older brothers, was now sold into slavery. First by his brothers to the Midianites, and then by the Midianites to the Egyptian Potiphar. So let's pick up Joseph's story in Genesis 39. Back here in Genesis 39. And we'll start in verse 11. Genesis 39, verse 11, where Joseph was working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife was now making a second move on Joseph. And brethren, this happened to me. I think I told you this once before. Happened to me. I was only baptized for 7 years in the church at the time. Just married for a year, 1 year, in 1975. I was in Youngstown, Ohio, working with Mr. Gene Knowles, a ministerial trainee at the time. And I was working for John Hancock Life Insurance Company. And one of my fellow graduates and his wife, who also went to Mass, lived in Youngstown as well, and they wanted me to sell. I sold them an insurance policy, and the fellow told me to go out to his apartment and to get his wife's signature on the policy, and then I already got his. So I drove out there this one morning. It was kind of before 10 o'clock-ish in the morning, and I parked and up the stairs to there on the second floor and down the hall and knocked on the door and get her, this individual's signature. And this beauty, she's a beautiful girl, came to the door with nothing on but a see-through nightie. I'm telling you, I saw everything. No doubt. What am I going to do? I turned around on my feet. I said, I'll see you later. And I walked right. I didn't cross the threshold. And I turned completely pale. I mean, I was scared. It really was. So I went out right out to Mr. Knowles' house. Right out. I think that was probably 10 o'clock. I was at his house by 10:30 because it was about a half hour drive. No freeways, but all back roads and get out to his house. He lived in the country. So I told him what happened and I told him what I did. And he brought out this thing about Joseph. He said, well, what did the Bible tell you to do? And also in the New Testament, flee fornication. Well, I said, I didn't have fornication on my mind. But I certainly didn't want to go in there. It probably was on her mind, you know. So later on, this couple got divorced, and they were also put out of the church eventually, both of them. Anyway, let's pick up Joseph's story here in Genesis 39. But it happened about this time when Joseph went to the house to do his work, verse 11, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she, Potiphar's wife, came caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house, and she spoke to them, saying, see, he's brought us this Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and he cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside, lying through her teeth. Worse than lying like a rug. She was beneath the rug. So she kept his garment with her until her master Potiphar came home. And then she spoke to him with the same with these words, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Of course it was. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was Joseph's doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. So, brethren, Joseph had learned to trust God, and he had grown in living faith through the trials and tests of the past. He learned faith when his brother sold him to the Midianites, and then the Midianites in turn sold him to in Egypt to Potiphar, then officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. And then seeing that God was working in his life, his faith was increased. Joseph learned, as we must learn, brethren, that God will never leave us or forsake us. Our mind's eye must be focused on a higher plane than this world. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Brethren, in order to believe that and to live by that, we must have faith. And that faith only comes to us from God. It's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Later, when Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt, Joseph revealed himself to them and explained the real reason that he was sold into slavery by them. Can you imagine what they looked like when they found? At first, they didn't recognize Joseph. He looked like an Egyptian, dressed like one, and garbed, and probably his hair was like one, and so forth. Back in Genesis chapter 45 now. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 7. So when Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother. And they probably took two looks at him, and whom you sold to Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, there are still 5 more years to go, in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me there before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Tremendous. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 7. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, or this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that must come through prayer, brethren, asking God for it every day. Joseph learned this lesson of faith through his life's experiences. He trusted God, and God gave him continual assurances, faith that he was with him and using him. This is the lesson of faith through Joseph's example for you and me today. Think back in your life since God called you and since you were baptized. How, we pray, but how many times has God answered your prayers? I can think of many times, many of them. I can think of many that I'm still waiting on as well. But many times he's answered our prayers. So how do we grow in faith then, brethren? Let's look at 3 points on how to grow in faith. Number one, we must ask God to increase our faith when we pray. Very simple. It's a simple thing to do on our knees. We need to ask for faith every single day. And it's nice, sometimes I review all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, one by one, every day when I pray. I ask God to help me to have more love today and pray about it. Love for him, love for my family, love for my brethren, love for the people I come in contact with in the world, so I don't act like an idiot sometimes when I'm confronted by them. You know, or they step on your toes sometimes. To act the right way, God's way. And joy, ask for more joy and peace, especially a peace of mind. Long-suffering and patience and to be kind, something I really have to work on, to be kind. I have a military background from high school, and you're not kind sometimes when you're in the military. It's either do it this way or take a hike. That's just the way it is. My way or the highway in the military. But that's not the way it is in God's church at all. Kindness and goodness and meekness, teachableness, gentleness, yieldedness, I ask for every day, and faith and temperance, self-control, sound-mindedness. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Wages of sin is death, and we were dead. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Christ paid the penalty that we deserve for us. And he was raised us up together out of that watery grave, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So brethren, we cannot somehow work up faith on our own. Living faith comes straight to us from God. And we must ask for it in believing prayer every single day. Every day. Point number two, we must study God's promises. We must study God's promises in the Bible and believe that God will do what he has promised to do. He does not promise when or how he will answer, but we can be very certain that when he does answer, brethren, it will be at the right time for the right reason for us. And for his purpose. Romans chapter 10, we'll just go over these. You can turn if you'd like, but I'm just going to go over them quickly, just one verse at a time. Romans 10, 17 tells us this. So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing then by the word of God. Ephesians 5, 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we have to study and find what his will is. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, once we understand God's promises, we must then boldly and respectfully claim those promises. He expects us to claim them. Faith is trusting God to do what he has not yet done. And number three, point number three, we must show our faith by our works, our faith by our works. The Good News Bible tells us this, translates the scripture in James 1:22-25 in this way, very plainly. The Good News Bible, James 1:22-25. Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice. If you listen to the word, but do not put it into practice, you are like people who look in the mirror and see themselves as they are, and then take a good look at themselves, and then they go away. And at once they forget what they look like. But if you look closely into the perfect law that sets people free and keep on paying attention to it and do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into practice, you will be blessed by God in what you do. How true that is, brethren. But let's not just drift along like a tumbling tumbleweed, brethren. Let's all be actively focused on growing in the fruit of faith. Let's actively put our trust and confidence in the assurance, the faith that God will complete his work in each one of us.